Well, praise God. Get your Bibles out this morning. And if you would, go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Something else I want to tell y'all, you guys that missed the men's fellowship, man, you missed it. Boy, we had fried shrimp and fish, and man, we ate till we were swimming. It was great. You know, these men's fellowships we're having, I'm trying to work with all the guys, and I just keep telling everybody, we need relationships, we need friends, we need somebody that when you're having a bad day, you can call on, when you're having a good day, you can call on, somebody that you can text message, somebody you can email if you're into the techno world, and you can get one back. You can how many of y'all can receive a text message, but you hadn't figured out yet how to send anything back? Anybody in here? Got a few of those, yeah. You get it and you say, yeah. But anyway, it's a neat little thing, a little something else in life. But we're just trying to have a time where you can have fellowship and get to know one another. We're from such diverse backgrounds in so many different places and out of town and this and that and the other. We need just time to come together to fellowship. So I encourage you, it's always the second Thursday of every month. The God's Girls is always the third Thursday of every month. It goes on. It always is going to happen. It's always going to be there. What time do y'all have God's Girl? 6:30? Men's meetings, we vacillate between 6 and 6:30. I don't know why. I say, okay, we're going to do it. It's going to be 6:30 every time. And the next time it comes out in the bulletin, it's 6. So I don't know what's going on. Just definitely I'm not in charge. But it's somewhere between 6 and 6:30. We always have men's fellowship. So anyway, be a part of that. Get to know somebody. Matthew chapter 16. I want to start reading here this morning. I'm still preaching on the glorious church. And so I want to go right here this morning to what Jesus said and start out here, and then we're going to tear into this message this morning. It says, when Jesus came from the region of Caesarea of Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Do you realize that every person that they said there, every person that they said that who Jesus was like was somebody that was an old prophet that was dead? Y'all with me? What'd I say? I'm so sorry. I'm reading it. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. I was wondering what's wrong with y'all. Y'all looking at me like cow going through a new gate out there. Didn't know what to do. Matthew 16, 13. Let me start all over again. Act like it's nixed that part. Okay, starting over. Matthew 16, 13 says, and Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So all these people were seeing Jesus, and they were looking at Jesus, not that he was something relevant that came to earth this day. They were having to say it had to be something mystical. He must be one of the spirits of the resurrected prophets. You follow me? See, what the problem is today is that people don't know that Jesus is to be relevant in their lives today. Real today. That Jesus wants to come into our lives and into our churches and into our marriages and into our family and into our hospital rooms and into wherever we are. And he wants to be real. He wants to be as real as if Ike came walking in and said, hey, Pastor, how are you doing this morning? That real. Because our minds say, oh, well, how could it be that good? It must be, you know, the mystical prophet that's been resurrected. And so that's where you get into religion. Religion becomes something that you do because it's service and that's what you're taught, not because it's relevant and real for this moment. Listen to me. You don't need a Jesus that's 2,000 years old. You need a Jesus in your life that's real today. You need somebody you can pray to and you know is going to answer your prayers. You need somebody that you can text by the Spirit And you know that they're going to get the other end of it. And you know that person who's going to get the other end of it. You see, because we can't see Jesus in a physical form, and it does not mean he's not real. Let's just read on here. Let's just read on. He says, so Simon Peter, verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Excuse me, let me back up. 15. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" In other words, he turned right to the disciples and he said, "Okay, they're saying I'm that, but who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "Well, you're Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, looking at it from a Jewish understanding, they had been taught ever since they were children, being raised up, that someday the Messiah was going to come. And he was going to be, the word Messiah means the anointed one. And the word from anointed one comes from ointment. It means to be smeared on. And it comes from the same thinking in the Old Testament, where you could take the anointing oil that was specially made, and you could, the high priest could go in and take his, they didn't use their finger, but for the lack of better words, their finger, and anoint anything with oil, and what they touched with that oil became holy. Okay? It's just a plate, but if the priest touched it with anointing oil, now it's holy plate. Okay? And then everything that touched it became holy. Y'all following me? And the thing that the teaching was that, and I'm just putting this very simple so we can grab a hold of it and understand it, was that someday the anointed one was coming, and when he touched you, you were going to be holy. So all their life, they had been raised with this mentality, the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming, the anointed one's coming, the one that can touch your life and make everything right, can make you holy, can touch you and cleanse you from your sins, can touch you and you can be put in a right position that you can actually talk to God Almighty. Because before this, the thinking was, you were always a sinner, and if you came in the presence of God, his goodness, his holiness would kill you. So God was something to be feared. God was something you didn't want to get around. God, he's going to kill you. Just because he's so good, his goodness would break forth on your badness, if you'll let me say it like that. It's really good English. His goodness breaks forth on your badness, and you get the bad end of the stick or the short end of the stick. You get smoke. Example of this is in the Old Testament, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, they went in there and they offered up strange fire to the Lord, and poof, said the fire of the Lord came out and consumed them both. Okay? So the thinking in this was, without the anointing oil, without the Messiah, without the priest anointing you and you becoming a person, a vessel that would be able to come into the presence of God, you would be consumed. Not because God's a mean God, not because God's bad and he's just vengeful and he's just wanting to get those sinners, but because he's so good that the goodness consumes the evil. Now follow me here. So religion gets it turned around. God's going to get you, you dirty old sinner. Y'all with me? He's mad. He's fire. Fire God's going to get you. There's a few times in life, you know, if there was a time machine and you could go back, there was when Jonathan Edwards was a fiery preacher in the early 1900s and preached throughout America, had what was called a revival in those days, a great awakening. And he preached this message called Practicing the Presence of God. He preached, but he preached this one message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That was the title of the message. Now, right off, who wants to come to church if you knew the guy was going to preach a message like Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? This is what has been noted. I wasn't there to see it, but this is what all accounts say, that he was poor, had poor sight, and he couldn't read very well. And so that he would, in those days, they preached just from, not like I preach, but they preached from a manuscript, and they read the manuscript, and he couldn't see very well, so he'd have to get down really close to it to see it, and he could not see the people, okay? His vision was so bad. He couldn't see the congregation out there. He just knew there were people out there, but he couldn't really make eye contact with them. So they would bend over, and he would be reading, and he would read, and he had a person standing there with him, and he would read and read and read, and then he would turn to them and says, is anybody responding? You know, he'd ask them, you know, because they could see. And they'd say, well, not yet. So he'd keep reading. And he preached this message, and if you ever get a chance to read it, just get it. It's a little bitty small book. You can buy it in bookstores, or you can probably go on the internet and you can just have the whole manuscript downloaded and read it. It's so funny because he starts out in this message about how God's wrath and the consuming fire of God, and you know, it's you just, man, you just want to just crawl in a hole. But by the end of the message, he turns into this great God whose love for mankind was to send Jesus and to come in and it turns it, the message turns good, but it starts out rough and turns really good. But they would say that people would start to hear this message as he preached it, and eventually they'd get under such conviction that they would just jump up from their seats as he was preaching and run to the altar and repent and get saved. And so he would just keep reading, and he would just have to ask the guy, you know, have they come yet? You know, no, whatever. You know, he just keep reading, and because he couldn't see anything. My point is that the gospel doesn't stop at sinners in the hands of an angry God, because there's redemption for mankind through the blood of Jesus. And when Peter said, you're Christ, you're the Son of the living God, he was saying, you're the one, you're the Messiah, you're the one who's going to make us holy and make us right with God, so therefore we can enter into God's presence without being consumed. Y'all with me? So Jesus says this. Now, verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus said that Peter did not have the capacity to come up with that revelation on his own, that God had to open his understanding to really know that that was the truth for him to speak that. He had a revelation. Everybody say revelation. That's what the church needs today, is a revelation. That's what the church throughout America needs today, is a revelation. And they need a revelation of who Jesus is. Because Jesus is not Baptist. Jesus is not Methodist. Jesus is not Catholic. Jesus is not Assembly of God. Jesus is not Pentecostal. Jesus is not non-denominational. Jesus is Jesus. And the revelation needs to be in people's understanding that they need to be seeking Jesus. Now let's go on. Also, I say unto you that you are Peter. Now, when he said Peter, that the word, the Greek word there is Petrus, which means a small rock or a piece of a rock. It doesn't have to be a small rock, but it's just a piece. It's not the whole. And on this rock, and the word for rock there is the word Petra, which means the mass itself of rock. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is the first time we find Jesus using the word church. And this is what I've been preaching on, the glorious church, and how important Jesus sees church is, and how the world today is getting away from church because they've taken the idea that we're the body of Christ and say, well, we don't need to go to church. We can just go underneath a tree and we can just go worship. We just go do whatever we want to and still have a relationship with Jesus. And that is true, but you become a severed part of the body, not joining it wholly together. And so therefore you're not going to function in strength and power under the corporate anointing that God wants us to. Amen. And I'll go into that in just a minute, and I've been in that. And so I got to go on because I got the hot preach this morning in me. So Jesus said, listen, he used this word church. Now listen to me, church, you got to get this. You got to catch this. Folks, you got to get this. This is the first time Jesus used the word church. And when he said it, it means, it's the Greek word ecclesia, and it means the gathering of the believers. One believer cannot be church. cannot be ecclesia. You with me? Can't be his body. It's all of us together corporately. Becomes an ecclesia, a gathering of believers that he calls his church. Now look at this. Look back at the verse again. Verse 18, I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build. Whose church is it? Whose church? Does he not say my church? I will build my church. I will build my body. I will build my believers. My church. It's not Living Waters Church. Right? It's not supposed to be. And I realize that all of us have probably been through bad experiences in churches, and I understand that, but you cannot throw out the baby with the dirty water. Okay? Doesn't mean that church is wrong just because man has messed it completely up. I just want you to see that Jesus said he's going to build his church. Jesus is the builder of the church. Unless the Lord build a house, those that labor in vain. Am I right? That's what the word says. You can't do it no matter how many programs you could have, no matter how much hoopla, fluff, smoke, whatever going on. The person that's building the church or supposed to be building the church is Jesus. And he's building a body of believers. He wants to take each and every one of you, and he wants to take the part that you are that makes the body complete, and put you and knit you all together so that you become the manifest presence of the anointed one, the one that can make people holy to talk to God. He wants to be all of you gathered together, each joint, each finger, each piece of hair, each ear, each eye, each piece of skin, each cell, each ligament, each sinew, put it all together to create the body of Christ, the manifest presence of Jesus Christ in the midst of a place, a location, so that people who are not right with God or need help can come and be touched by Jesus, not by man, by Jesus. Listen, folks, this is about Jesus. Have anything to do with us, it has everything to do about him. He's building his church. If you're working for someone who has a business, who the owner owns a business, and you work for him, you're a part of making up that guy's, that owner's business, but it's his business and he owns it. And you may be an intricate part of keeping his business going, and you may feel like if you left, the business would hurt, and you know, it probably would. But it's still his business. Church is Jesus's business. Think about this. Jesus' concept, he paid the price for our sins. He went to the cross. He went to heaven after it was all over with. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God with a total concept in his mind of gathering then his believers together to preach the gospel, to tell others about him, to then get those people gathered in there, to start out and branch out and go into other places and start other works and other works and other works. Whole time, Jesus is the great master of building churches. Y'all all kind of looking at me funny. Y'all scaring me. Making me feel like I need to run. You don't hear much of this preached. You don't hear much of this preached, but that's his plan. He's the master builder of churches. Now, he went in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you can see he said, I'm sending the power of the Holy Spirit upon this earth. So he's working through the power of the Holy Spirit upon the face of the earth to build an established church. And if he could just get man out of the way, he could do a great job. If he could just get man to cooperate with him, he could do a great job. But somehow we always get to thinking that we can help him do it better than he's getting it done. Hello? Let's read on. And also I say to you, you are Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He says, man, I want to give you such power and authority when you come together as my body of believers, that when you pray, it's going to be heard in heaven, and whatever needs to get done will get done. And when you have to speak on this earth, or whatever needs to get done, it's going to get done. But unless a church, an ecclesia, the gathering of believers, who I'm looking at across here right now, grabs hold of this concept and comes into the revelation of it, then we're always going to be hampered because we're not going to function. Can you imagine a football team that wouldn't function as a team? You know, one guy's wanting to play defense when we're supposed to be playing offense, and everybody wants to be the quarterback, and then nobody wants to be the tackle. I was so excited in life when I got to be the right guard, because I'd always been on the left-hand side of the line, and so then you get to be right, you know, sounds better. Like I had moved up in stature. I was the left guard, then I got to be the right guard. Like I moved up, like, you know, got an extra stripe. But the thing is what's going on is Jesus is trying to build a church, and he's trying to build it for a purpose. And the purpose is that it's a glorious church when it functions properly, and people get healed and touched and blessed. You with me? There's a purpose for us gathering together. Yes, it's good to be in the presence of God. Yes, it's good for us. Yes, we get filled. Yes, we get touched. Yes, we get blessed. Yes, we get encouraged. That's true. But the purpose, ultimately, is so that we can bless others. So that people can be drawn in that would never, ever grace the doors of a church. Now, you got to understand something. I'm the kind of guy, I have always been in life for the underdog. I was always, I don't know, I just always in life, it's been in me, I've always been for the underdog. And to me, I don't be offended by this, but I've always wanted to see a Living Waters church full of the underdogs, the place that, the people that no one else wanted in their church, I wanted here in this church. So y'all are here, so I don't know what that means. Because I just said, it's just not right. I mean, I've been thrown out of churches myself. So the point is, what I'm trying to say here is, not that we're not doing great, but I want to see us to be the glorious church that he created us to be. I want to see Living Waters Church to be the glorious church and accomplishing everything that God could possibly work through us. But we've got to understand something. He's building the church, and in order for us to be successful, we have to get in faith in what he's doing in our midst. Now, go to chapter 18. And that's the point of this whole message about the glorious church, is for us to grab hold of the true concept of what Jesus is trying to do so we can start to function as a body completely, wholly, in every little piece. Like you may not think, you know, you may not think, I didn't learn this until I was doing years of jail ministry, that you may not think you need all your toes to function. But one of the things that they do in prison, if you get out of hand or whatever, the other inmates, they'll cut your big toe off. And if you lose your big toe, you lose your sense of balance. And I'll never forget, man, I was preaching in the Bandera jail, and there was this guy, and he was so arrogant, and he was so just unbelievable, obstinate and everything. And I was trying to preach him. He just was telling me, I didn't know what I was talking about, whatever. And the other guys, the other inmates in there would tell him, say, man, you better change your attitude because you're about to go to the big house and you're going to get yourself in trouble. And this guy wouldn't shut up. And so Years go by, I don't see him. He comes back, and he's in the jail. And I said, how did everything work for you up there? And he said, well, I lost my left big toe. I said, really? He said, yeah. So he was still acting the same, and he was going back up again. And I'm like, man, you didn't learn from this experience? A few years goes by, he's back in there. He said, I lost the other one. And then he was changed, but it had cut both his big toes off for him to even change. You may not think all your body parts are important, and you can function without some of them, but you're a whole lot better and a whole lot more efficient if you have everything attached. Righto? In chapter 18, in verse 20, Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in their midst. There comes a revelation, or there needs to come a revelation in all of us, that when we come in here and gather on Sunday morning, that Jesus is present with us. And that by faith we walk in through the doors, by faith, believing that we're going to be touched by the Master that day. I know all of us have had experiences in life that you can say, well, I remember this time, you know, that I was praying and I felt close to the Lord, or he touched me. And we all have a certain time, but really we should have it every Sunday. Yesterday, I know this sounds crazy, but yesterday I was riding my Harley down the road. All the flowers are out. It's green. It's beautiful. It's perfect. I'm cruising down the road. Man, it's just beautiful. I'm just about raptured out. And, you know, when you ride a Harley, that's what it is. It's the closest you'll get to a horizontal rapture. That day will come, we'll go up, but that now it's just close as you can get. And so I'm riding down the road, I have my earphones on, I'm listening to my iPod, and I somehow or another got on another group of songs that I don't usually listen to. And there was this song, and it just hit me, man. And I tell you, I got tears in my eyes just thinking about, man, I just got overwhelmed with the presence of God. We all need those experiences. You all need those times. You all need that time when our hearts will come in contact with Jesus in such a way that it stirs us, stirs our emotions, stirs our belief, stirs who we are, okay? But we ought to walk in the doors every Sunday, every Wednesday, and every time we're gathering with believers, we should walk through the doors with faith in our hearts to believe that Jesus is going to be, is in our presence, because two or three of us have gathered together in his name, and he is right in the midst of us. Jesus building his church right in the midst of us. Okay, Lord, here I am today. What do you want to do with me? Just, Lord, here I am today. What do you want to do with me? Am I supposed to say something? Is there somebody in here I'm supposed to say hello to? Is there somebody here I needed to greet? Is there somebody here that just needs a hug today? Is there somebody that needs an encouraging word? Lord, if you want to use me, here I am, because you're building your church today and I'm a member, and so I need to function. This would be the attitude of church. If we're going to have church like Bible church, like Jesus church, real church, you know what I'm saying? If we're going to do it the way that he has it set up, because he's in charge. Right? Now, look at, I'm just going to keep heading towards here in the New Testament. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 2, if you would. In Acts chapter 2, we see here the first gathering of the believers, and you could actually call it, you know, the first church in a sense. The disciples had been in the day of Pentecost had come. The Holy Spirit had fallen. They'd been in the temple. They'd been worshiping, and 3,000 people get saved. And you see let's just start reading verse 40. And with many words, this is Peter he's talking about, with many words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Those who gladly received the word were baptized that day and added about 3,000 souls to the church. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. They continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who should be saved. They all came together and they all began to have things in common. They began to have fellowship. That's the first place you find in the scriptures the word koinonia is used, which means what happens when believers gather together, that special fellowship that makes the experience you've had in life with Jesus and the experience you've had in life with Jesus, when you come together and you share that experience, that makes you a common bond between you two, and then that's called koinonia. It's a special bond. It's the bond that men have in war between each other. Or it could be people that have gone through two hard times and they can relate with each other. They understand. They've lost a loved one. They both are in those places and they can wait. That's special something. It's not, hi, how you doing? Everything's okay. No, it's something special. It's what happens when Jeff and I go to Guatemala and we both are working to see children blessed and we see their hearts touched, and he and I share tears over the children, and we pray over the children, and there's something special happens that's called koinonia. That moment is called koinonia. It's something special that happens between believers. And it should happen between all of us in here, because we come together and we're joined to the same body at the same place. And when we come together to work together as members, it's like, you know, like you may not like yourself, but I've learned that I might as well like myself, because this is who I got. Right? I can get thicker or thinner, but I ain't getting taller. But I do get shorter. That's not fair. But I might as well like the fingers that's on my hand and cooperate with it, because this is what I got to work with. This is the earth suit I got dealt. I'll work with it. Y'all with me? But when the believers come together, something happens. Koinonia breaks out. And the only way you can have koinonia is because Jesus has to be the center of it, because he's touched Judy's life and he's touched my life. And that makes us, when we have fellowship together, koinonia. See, folks, what happens is, when this begins to take place in a church and this begins to break out in a church, folks, miracles, signs, wonders, things start to happen. Jesus just begins to do things because of not what I said, not because of the music Laura played, not because of any special thing that's been done, but because of what transpires within our hearts amongst each other. Poosh! Man, there's an explosion of glory. An explosion in our lives of people being changed and touched and blessed and healed, and people want to come to the church that you're coming to. Why? There's something about you. You're a little different. Why? How come you're happy? You used to not be happy. Why? How can you, you know, a person looks at you and said, how can you walk through the hell you walk through and still have a smile on your face? And you say, well, it's Jesus, and I go to church and I'm with my brothers and sisters of Christ, and this thing called koinonia happens, and I get renewed and strengthened, and I keep going on, and God does miracles in our midst. And you know, the other day, oh, so-and-so, he got touched and blessed, and I got to pray with him. And what, folks, that's it. That's church. That's church happening. That's the essence of what everything takes place in. And it starts to explode, and then it starts getting contagious, and people start saying, man, I want some of that. Right? But we as believers have to have an understanding of this and know what we're supposed to, how we're supposed to function as a body when we come together. Right? Okay. So now go over to the book of Colossians, if you would. The book of Colossians. Chapter 2. And I want to show you something here. Verse 13, chapter 2, verse 13 is where I'll start. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. That's what the Messiah did. Because of what Jesus on the cross performed for you, died for you, he made you holy by forgiving you of all your sins. And that's how he smeared on you. That's how he anointed you. That's how he rubbed on you. You see, as I was writing yesterday, what hit me, this overwhelming, is I was just so glad that I was saved. I was so glad I wasn't in torment. I was so glad I wasn't left in the pig pen alive. I was so glad that I had a God who loved me and that I had heaven as my eternity. And then I wasn't living for just this earth and what this earth could do for me. I wasn't living for the next drink, the next high, the next fix. I was living for eternity. Going to step in across that threshold someday and go in on to the other side and live forever with my God and walk with the saints of old and be with them for eternity. And it was sealed. Not because I'm good, but because I believed in Jesus, because he came into my life. When I was about to blow my brains out, he came into my life and saved me and delivered me and forgave me of my sins. And it was just, I was overwhelmed. And this song stirred something in me because I hadn't heard it in years, and it stirred something in me, and it made me become overwhelmed with a sense of his presence. I didn't have to be in a stained glass window. I didn't have to be in a church. But as a single member of the body, I was having a revelation of Jesus. But that then just turned in my prayers to just all of y'all in the church and what's going on here, to how many more people are out there in the world tormented in life that don't know Jesus, don't know peace, don't know joy, don't know anything in life. That need what you've experienced in life. And I don't want to be a person that sits and we enjoy ourselves while the world goes to hell. I want to know that when I cross the finish line, then I step onto the other side, that when Jesus looks at me, I can hold my head up high and say, well, Lord, we we did the best job we could. I mean, we put everything we had into it. We went for the goal. We swung the biggest loop we could and tried to grab everything we possibly could get hold of, Lord. And I want to hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's all I want to hear. I don't care that my mansion's bigger than somebody else's mansion. I am not looking for that. I'm just looking to hear those words out of his mouth say, well done, that good and faithful servant. He's the only one I want to please. He's the only one that I want to hear those words from. I don't care that the Apostle Paul looks at him and says, yeah, way to go, boy. I don't care. I just want to hear Jesus say, well done, that good and faithful servant. I don't care that Moses comes up there and says, man, I couldn't have done it better myself. I don't care. I just want to know Jesus say, well done, that good and faithful servant. That's all I want to hear. That's my goal I live for in life, is that. So here in Colossians, he says, he's wiped out, verse 14, the handwritten requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He's taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. All the things that were against you to keep you from functioning as a member of the body of Christ has been taken out and nailed to the cross. Nothing can hinder you. Having disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Every devil in hell that would keep you from functioning in the body of Christ has been dealt with. It's been defeated. It's over with. They have no right, no power, no privilege over your life. Now, I hate snakes. I hate snakes. I don't even like a grass snake. I just hate them. I almost got bitten by a rattlesnake when I was a kid, and it left an impression in my life that I don't like snakes. I'd take 1,000 spiders, put me in a room full of rats, it ain't gonna bother me. But I'm telling you what, I don't like snakes of any form. And you're not gonna ever see me open up my door one morning, there's a snake sitting out on my porch, and just invite him into my house. But every time you give place to the devil in your life, that's exactly what you do, because he has no rights, no powers, and no privileges over your life. You actually invited him in somehow. Because Jesus defeated every one of them and made a public spectacle of them. Every devil in hell, he made a spectacle of them openly and said, you have no rights, no privileges over those people. They have got my mark. They're redeemed from the Lord. They're redeemed by the Lord, redeemed by me going to the cross and my blood upon them. I've anointed them. I've smeared them. Now, you ladies, let me just, you know, don't get mad at me again. But, you know, some of y'all really like perfume. Don't look at anybody. Don't just keep staring straight forward. Okay. And, you know, you leave your fragrance as you go. But the fragrance we all need is the same anointing of Jesus on our lives. The same way it works with perfume, the same fragrance of Jesus everywhere we go. That when we walk through, we leave that everywhere, that smell of Jesus in everything, over the telephone we touched, over the doorknob we touched, over every person we've brushed up against, we've left the aroma and the fragrance of Jesus in every place, in everything we've gone, everywhere we go. And that fragrance says, I've been redeemed. You literally could tell a devil, you smell that? That's Jesus. And you have no rights or privileges over me. Amen? He says, verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or drink regarding the festivals or the new moons. He's talking about going back to the old law. Verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding into those things which have not that they have not seen, vainly puffed up in their fleshly mind. Now, this is the point I'm trying to make. From Acts chapter 2, the church getting started and signs and wonders and everything taking place and people rejoicing together and breaking and sharing bread with everybody and sharing everything they have in common, we did not make it but about 30 years to the book of Colossians was having to be written, saying, excuse me, y'all have gotten a little off track here. You're over there paying attention to food and going back into the old law, and everybody's gotten puffed up. So it's really the miracle of God that we've even made it as long as we have now, that there's even a place called church that would even have the Spirit of God in it, because we've had a lot of years to get everything really messed up. They only took a few years to get everything messed up. Look what he says here. They got vainly puffed up in their fleshly minds, not holding fast to the head. Y'all there? 19. Not holding fast to the head. You notice it's capitalized head. Who's the head? In other words, he turned loose of Jesus. They started getting off. They quit hanging on and clinging to Jesus. And I tell you why people do it. Because they cannot see him with their eyes. So they start turning to things that they can see. That's why we're such good idol worshipers. Because we can see it. I'm going to get in some trouble on this one. I've always thought it was kind of interesting why anyone would want to worship Buddha who's overweight and his shirt is too short. I mean, just obvious. I don't want to be ugly. I'm not trying to be ugly, but I'm critical of the situation. I'm just saying the dude doesn't have the right kind of, he doesn't have a big enough shirt on. He doesn't have any, and he's overweight. And then why anybody would want to worship Sheba? What is it, 7 or 8-handed female goddess? I mean, a 2-handed woman can be bad. 7 or 8-handed? I mean, come on. You're just asking for some serious trouble. I would just think if you just walked in and saw that and said, I don't know. I don't know about this. I don't like this. But people, we want to go to an idol. We want to go to something we can see. We want to worship Mary, and we want to see blood come from her eyes or whatever, and worship. So yeah, that's really it, because they can see it. But he said, the problem is you didn't cling to the head. You didn't hang on to Jesus and who he is and want to, and not want to, but believe to see him every day by faith in your life moving and in the midst of the church and in the smile and the eyes of your friends and your neighbors and your fellow ecclesia, church, people in that koinonia. We didn't cling to the head. We started looking at man. We started looking at this and started looking at that. And when you do that, then you start getting over and you start falling into this place that he says right here. We didn't hold fast to the head and from whom all the body is nourished. You see, you get your nourishment from hanging on to Jesus. Look, and you nourish and knit together by joints and ligaments. And we grow with the increase that is from God. I've always said this. I've told my wife this over and over and over again. And there's a balance here. And it's kind of hard for a pastor to always maintain. And I've tried to do it. Where you have to be the leader and you have to step out and you have to lead and point in the right direction. But you don't really want anybody to look at you because you want everybody to look at Jesus. And it's a kind of a difficult thing to do. And ministers and all over the from all over history, there's been some that have reverted to seclusion because they didn't want anybody to look at them. And then there's been others that go on the other extreme, the other too far. And it's hard to keep that balance because you've got to look at Jesus. You can't look at me. You can't look at me. You got to look at Jesus. He's got to be the one that touches you in the middle of the night. He's got to be the one that gives you the words to say to somebody that you don't know what to say. He's got to be the one that comes into your life that is the head that's supplying the nourishment to you that you've got to have. Lord, hand me my phone, please. Let me read this to you. This is a letter that came to me this week. I read it Wednesday night. And that's on my phone, so hold on just a second. I've had 2 days of emails, 3. It was a story from a man who came here last Sunday to church. Walked into our doors, had no idea who he was, did not get to visit with him. And came and sat right over here. And he needed a touch from heaven. And he got it. And he wrote a letter back that is hung in hundreds of my emails. Oh, come on. Where'd it go? Let's try something else. I saved it, but then I always don't ever know where I saved it to. I'm one of those people. I can send a text back. Oh, well. Come on, baby. Who's got a BlackBerry? What happens? Where do you say when you save it as an email and you saved it? Where does it put it? It just asked me if I wanted to save it, and I said yes. Oh, come on. Well, it wasn't so many. I've gone through a lot of emails since Wednesday. A folder? A folder? Surely you just a folder? I'll just have to tell you what it said. Is that okay? Anyway, the point I'm trying to make is that this individual came to church. He was hurting. He was financial trouble, and him and his wife had gotten at odds with each other. And he just needed some time, so he went and packed his short bag and went to Garner Park and was just going to camp out, wasn't going to do anything. And God got to pricking his heart, and he got on his phone and he found a church that he needed to go to, and we popped up, and he said, well, I want to go there. But he found the website, and he started listening to the messages on his phone. I was impressed that he could do that. I can't even get anything off mine, but anyway. And he was listening to the messages off his phone, and he heard the message that I'd been preaching last week, and so he came to church. And he came in here and sat there, and then the message that I preached about that you're a finger and you're God, and he hadn't been in church, and they were believers, and he wrote this back. He said, I went home. I got everything straight with my wife. I got Jesus in life and my finances, and Jesus is back into my life, and we're finding a church, and we'll be in a church somewhere this Sunday, and all this stuff happened, and this man got totally, completely blessed, and I had no earthly idea what was going on. None of us did. You see, that's Jesus building his church. Now that man's going to be in church somewhere today, being touched and blessed, and building, being a part of the body, the joint, the sinew, and the ligament, somewhere, building and adding. But Jesus was doing it. Why? Because he's building his church. It's his body. And he was a man that was disconnected from the body of Christ, and God got him back in through the wildest circumstances of going in and up in Garner Park, and here, and then being blessed and touched. And the letter was very touching. It sounds a whole lot better than what I just said. But that's what's happening every day, folks. When you're discouraged or you're disgruntled or things aren't going right, there is an answer in heaven for you. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get caught up in the fleshly mind and the things. It goes on down here in this word, and I'll just finish up right here. It goes on down, it says, therefore, you have died with Christ from the basic principles of the world. Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish use with the using, according to the commandments of the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. He's trying to say there's this wisdom, there's this thinking out there in the world that's trying to pull you into its grasp. Into a certain way of thinking. And he's saying, quit doing that. Quit looking at that. Earthly wisdom. He says, it's not going to do you any good when it comes to getting hold of Jesus in the Spirit. Because the verse, chapter 3, verse 1 says, if men you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are from above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. In other words, he's saying, you're looking in the wrong place. You're looking in the wrong place for your nourishment. You're not going to find it in the earth and its earthly wisdom. You're going to find it in looking to the head that supplies all the nourishment into your life. Now that's church. A body of believers coming together, all looking to the head in faith that Jesus is in their midst, becomes such a dynamic, display of the manifestation of Jesus Christ that people want to come and be a part of it from everywhere, and it's all done by Him. It's all done by Him. We just be a part. We just walk in that. Amen? Amen. Well, put your Bibles up. And if you would, stand with me, please. Can I have my prayer team come down? I want you to just take a moment. Take just a moment now. And just bow your heart before the Lord. And I have a specific prayer I want to pray for you. If this is speaking to you, then I want you just lift your hand. You can just lift your hand, put it down. I just want to make sure that I'm hitting your heart. But if you feel like you've been disconnected from the body of Christ, life situations, life circumstances have taken you away, and this is a revelation to you this morning, just lift your hand. Yeah, I see those hands going up everywhere. All right. Those of you that lifted your hands, those of you that didn't, you can put your hands down. God sees your heart. I'm going to pray this prayer, and I want you to get into this. Just open up your heart right now and let the Spirit of God touch you. Father, right now in Jesus' name, you see the hands of these people that were lifted up, that, Lord, feel disconnected from whatever life circumstances have taken them out, whatever it's been, bad relationships or hard times or whatever has disconnected them from the body of Christ. Right now, I declare in the name of Jesus that, Lord, you remove whatever that obstacle is in their life, whatever has hindered them, the wrong thinking, where their mind's even been over to into things that it shouldn't have been, that they set their mind upon you, Jesus, right now. And that, Lord, you deliver them, you set them free, and you get them back into the body of Christ to where they can feel your presence and sense your presence and know you, Jesus, that you are right there with them. Lord, this morning, we rededicate our lives to you right now as your servants. Lord, to serve you with all of our heart. Right now, we open up our hearts to you and say, Jesus, Jesus, we're yours. Our lives belong to you. You bought us with the price. You paid that price for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for paying the price for us. If you're in here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not sure today if you died you'd even go to heaven. You're so disconnected from the body, you don't even know. You're not sure, but you want to be. Scripture says if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. He said, no man will come to me that I'll ever be ashamed of and turn away from. So if you're in here today and for the very first time, your heart's pounding and you know you want to be right with God and you want Jesus in your life, just lift your hand and I want to pray with you. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else? Thank you. I see that hand. Right now, would everyone pray this with me? Say, Jesus, today, I ask you to come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me in your blood. Make me right with you. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. And you died for me. Today I'm yours. Amen. Now, church, look at me for a minute. I got some prayer team people up here this morning. And if you're here today and you need prayer for anything specific, we want to pray with you. If you're going through a hard time, if there's something going on in life and you need some extra prayer, we're here for you. And I want to ask you, I want to pray and I want to dismiss the service, but don't get in a hurry. If you need prayer, don't get in a hurry. Come up here and pray with us. And let's believe God that the church is the church that He called us to be, a church of signs and wonders and miracles, and that He will touch your heart today and move like you need Him to. Amen? Grab the hand of the person beside you. Father, right now in Jesus' name, as we leave this building, we don't leave Your presence. And we ask You, Lord, to go with each and every one of us. As we go out into the world today, Lord, and all this week, Lord, those that need You, that need a touch, You use us as Your vessels. Let us speak to them. Let us be able to touch people and help people and encourage people. Lord, and we thank You for everything You've done in our life and that You're doing. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Hey, God bless you, and we're here up front for you for prayer if you need it.